Acts 2, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native languages? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the reading, the word of the Lord. Five years ago, Molly and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. And we decided to celebrate together by spending a week in Paris, France. So we took the plane to Paris, landed at the Charles de Gaulle Airport, and then took the train into the University District of Paris, where we had rented an apartment for the week. And as soon as we got off the train, who should we run into but another American couple our age celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary in Paris. And I thought at that moment, going to Paris for our 25th was probably the most, was not the most original idea we'd ever had, but still a good one. And We did have a great time, but before we left on our trip, several well-meaning friends warned us. They said, "You will find Parisians to be cold, distant, unfriendly to people outside the city. and in some cases, even rude. Well, wonder of wonders, we found them just the opposite of that. Warm, friendly, hospitable, and very helpful. And I think what made the difference in our case was Molly. Molly, through some miracle, managed to dredge up her middle school French. She had had the gift of having a remarkable French teacher in middle school whose teaching methods made a remarkable amount of French stick to her brain. And so Molly, while we were there, Molly began every conversation with a Parisianer in French. Some of those conversations, of course, ended up in English, because many Parisians speak English well as a second language. But we could tell that Parisians appreciated it when you did not insist arrogantly on speaking your own language, but attempted, you at least tried, to communicate in their language. One of the most beautiful moments in any relationship, whether in marriage or family or friendship or church relationships, or in a brief relationship you make while you're traveling, one of the great moments is when one or both of you can say to the other, "Hey, you're speaking my language." At moments like that, we recognize that we all speak different languages, even though we may happen to speak the same language. Even though we all speak English here, we use English in different ways. We use different words, or we use the same words in different ways. Some words mean different things to me than they mean to you. Some words for me are freighted with positive or negative emotions, but they may not be that way to you. When we drop our insistence on speaking our own language and begin to explore the language world of another person, and begin to use the language like they use it, sooner or later, they will notice. And typically, what they feel toward us and what we feel toward them is a lot like love. I remember riding a train, and you're going to hear some of my European stories today. I was riding a train from Paris 30 years before, and I had a rare experience that day, or that night. I was in a train car all by myself. And so I immediately turned out the lights, drew the drape, made the chair into a bed, and fell asleep immediately. 30 minutes later, after I had gotten good and deeply asleep, the light came on. The door was open, and in came this very boisterous, rambunctious family into my car. It was Mom, Dad, and the two kids, and they had that look in their eye like, "We are ready to party with you all night long." This family, I would soon learn, was an Italian family, living in Switzerland and speaking French as a second language. Of course, I spoke English as my primary language and a little bit of German as a secondary language. For 8 straight hours, until the wee hours of the morning, we tried everything we knew how to communicate to one another, mostly using maps and photographs and pictures drawn in my notebook and a polyglot language of French, Italian, German, and English. Whenever someone in the family of four would use an English word, I would make a mental note of that, because these were the English words they felt most comfortable with. And then, when it was my turn to speak, I would try to use those words in trying to communicate with them. It was remarkable to me, given our limitations, how much we were able to communicate that night on the train. And the upshot of 8 hours of limited communication was that I got invited home with them. They said they had a next-door neighbor who was an English translator for her job, and she was waiting and willing to translate everything we needed translated. So I went to their home and had this translator there, and she would speak up at odd moments and say, "The father of the family wants you to know that he is a yogurt maker, not a cheese maker, as you thought." Then she would say, "The mother of the family says her daughter is of marriageable age and needs a husband. Are you interested?" Several years ago, we had a special speaker for Tampa Bay Presbytery, where I was a member. And we had a man who was a Methodist bishop, but before becoming a bishop, he was a pastor of a church in a suburb of Houston for 20 years. And he told us this story that in the 16th year of his 20-year ministry, an article came across his desk that said that the neighborhood in which his church was located was now 80% Hispanic. When he moved in, it was 100% Caucasian. But now it was 80% Hispanic. So he told us that he made a decision at that point. If he was going to go on ministering in that neighborhood, he was going to have to learn Spanish. So he started attending Spanish classes and attended them for a year. And you will know that you don't become an expert in Spanish by taking classes for a year. But amazingly enough, he learned enough Spanish in a year that his next new member class, for the very first time in that church's history, was 40% Hispanic. They appreciated his attempt to try to speak in their language. Preaching, at its best, I think, is the preacher trying to get into the language world of the congregation and of the community in which the church is placed. The sermons that work best, I believe, are those that come out of a dialogue together between the preacher, the congregation, and the community. Sermons that in some mysterious way they seem to write together. The best sermons are those where the congregation notices something of its own language in the mouth of the preacher, along with expressions of its own needs and dreams and fears and hopes. Today is Pentecost, the day each year on the church calendar that we celebrate the coming, the dramatic coming, of God's Holy Spirit to the early church 2,000 years ago, when that Spirit came in the form of wind and fire. And what was it that the gift of the Spirit that day enabled the disciples to do? To speak to people in their own language. That day in Jerusalem, the story tells us, there were Jews in town from all over the Mediterranean. All of them speaking different languages. The story says that when these out-of-towners heard the disciples speaking in each of their languages, they were bewildered, amazed, astonished, and perplexed. It was the opposite that day of what had happened long before at the Tower of Babel, where God actually prevented people from communicating when it became clear that when human beings were speaking the same language, they were going to work for their own glory rather than God's. Pentecost is the undoing of all of that. God enabling rather than preventing communication between people. And it wasn't just that the disciples could speak these other languages. It's what they said in those languages that mattered. It was the content, the message that struck them. The disciples were speaking in other languages and using those languages to proclaim the gospel message, to tell people about God's deeds of power as they had been revealed in Jesus Christ. They were speaking in other languages and telling the story of Jesus and of the amazing things God did through him. The disciples, in other words, were witnessing in other languages to their faith in Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Of course, whenever you start speaking a second language fluently, you are open to the charge of drunkenness. And the disciples are right away accused of drinking too much wine. I am personally aware of how alcohol can make you chatty in a second language. Years ago, when I was in high school, I took German as my language in high school and joined the high school German club. And we decided together that we were going to take a trip to Germany and live with German families to get totally immersed in the German language and to practice it. So we went, and I stayed with the family in the Black Forest along with a classmate, Richard. And we learned quickly that it's one thing to learn a language in the classroom and a whole other thing to try to speak it with native speakers. We both struggled to speak the German we had learned with the fluently German family. When you are first learning a language, as you may know, you are inhibited, you hesitate, you're afraid of making a mistake, afraid of making a fool of yourself. So you tend to speak the language in the beginning slowly, carefully, haltingly. So, after embarrassing ourselves over dinner with how little we knew of the German language, we then retired to the living room, where after dinner, the father of this German family poured both Richard and me an after-dinner drink in an oversized shot glass, a drink they called Berg Teufel, which translates from German into English as Mountain Devil. I was only 16 at the time and had never had any alcohol in my life. But I wanted to honor our gracious host, so I took my oversized shot glass, took a little sip, gagged on it, and then set it aside and never went back to it. I'm not sure what got into Richard that day, but he took his glass and drained it in one swallow, as if he were some kind of cowboy standing at the bar in a Western saloon knocking back a shot of whiskey. Within about 30 seconds, I noticed little beads of sweat forming on Richard's forehead. And then, to all of our amazement, Richard started speaking fluent German. He lost all of his inhibitions and just went on and on, prattling on endlessly in German and would not shut up. After listening to him a while speak German so well, our host interrupted him and said in astonished English, "Richard, you speak good German when you're drunk." When the disciples were accused by the crowd of being able to speak in other languages because they were drunk, Peter got up immediately and refuted it. He said, "They're not drunk. For crying out loud, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's way too early for any of us to be drinking." No. If you hear about the mighty acts of God in your own language, that's not wine, but evidence that the long-promised, long-awaited Spirit of God has come. The prophet Joel told us all about it years ago. Peter reminds us this morning that whenever people hear the gospel message in their own language, it's not alcohol or anything human. It's a miracle of God's Spirit. God, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, enables people both to speak and to hear the good news message of Jesus Christ. The church believes that Pentecost was not just a one-shot, unusual, very interesting day that happened 2,000 years ago, but something that keeps happening and is happening today. It's Pentecost all over again on any day that anyone speaks the gospel message of Jesus Christ and someone hears that message in their own language. Our Presbyterian Confession, a brief statement of faith, an excerpt which we will read together in just shortly, speaks in the present tense when it talks about the Holy Spirit and when it says, "The Spirit gives us courage to witness among all people to Christ as Lord and Savior." 2,000 years ago, the Spirit gave those original disciples courage to witness to Jesus Christ in languages they had never formally learned. The marvel is that up to that day, they had been acting like scared little rabbits, hiding behind the locked door of the upper room, afraid that someone was going to come and kill them. They were there for 50 days. Hiding behind that locked door. The long-promised Spirit of God descended upon them on the day of Pentecost. And what happened? The Spirit brought them out of hiding. And against all odds, they courageously spoke the good news of Jesus Christ. And the world has not been the same since. Sisters and brothers, we Presbyterians tend to be pretty shy when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. But the Pentecost story leaves me continually hopeful that God's Spirit can bring even us out of hiding and can give even us the courage to share Jesus Christ in a language others can understand. Amen. You may remain seated as we affirm our faith in this excerpt from a brief statement of faith. Let us say it all together. We trust in God the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewer of life. The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers in the one body of Christ, the church. The same Spirit who inspired the prophets and apostles rules our faith and life in Christ through Scripture, engages us through the word proclaimed, claims us in the waters of baptism, feeds us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation, and calls women and men to all ministries of the church. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of people's long silence, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in our daily tasks and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let us pray. Lord God, on this Memorial Day weekend, we give you thanks for all who have sacrificed on our behalf. Members of the armed services, police, firefighters, workers in government and private industry, parents, spouses, children, other family members, friends, co-workers, church members, all the saints and martyrs throughout the ages, neighbors and fellow citizens. We give you thanks for all those who gave up their lives for us, but also we give you thanks this morning for those who gave up their time for us, their resources, their freedoms, their own opportunities for us. We are who we are, O Lord, because of all of those who have sacrificed on our behalf. Lord Jesus Christ, just as you sacrificed yourself on our behalf and sent various others to sacrifice for us, make us willing, in love, to sacrifice ourselves for one another so that others may become all you want them to be. Lord God, we thank you for the church on its birthday today. O Lord, you created the church as a kind of pilot program for a new society, an alternative way of life to the one we know now. Your life that gives life to all. Enable us as a church to fulfill the promise of our high calling from you and be the church in the world you always wanted us to be and knew we could be. Let us be a church empowered by your love in such a way that we are able to speak your good news in the languages that various people can understand and respond to. Lord, we pray for healing for the sick and broken among us this morning. We pray for relief for those who are in pain. We pray for comfort for the bereaved. We pray for your clarity for the confused. We pray for return for those who are lost. We pray for provision for those short on the basics of life. We pray for a renewal of love in those relationships that are currently strained or broken. Lord God, we hold up our world in prayer to you this morning, and we ask that you would rescue our world from calamities that threaten our earthly home, and show us how to work with you in that rescue. Rescue us, O Lord, from ecological destruction. Rescue us from contempt and hatred of others. Rescue us from war. Rescue us from lack of compassion for others made in your image who share our humanity and share this planet with us. Rescue us from selfishness and self-centeredness. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning for the coming of your kingdom. Bring your kingdom now in all of its fullness so that now all might know that they are welcome to your party and to your table, so that all now might have what they need and have enough, so that all now might know your peace that comes through the work of your justice, that all now might experience the true community that comes from being in right relationship with you and with one another. Come, Lord Jesus, and come soon, and bring your kingdom in all of its fullness. Hear us now, Lord, as we pray together with one voice the prayer you gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power